to listen to obey. I train horses. Ponies, actually. You want to get down to it. Horse. And you have to get them to hear under. You have to get them to obey. And I work with a lot of young ones. Sometimes they're pretty rough. Some of the older ones, you train them harder than the young ones. But one of the things you do when you put a horse in harness, when you're running them in a cart, is they have to learn to leave the cart set still, and they pivot sideways. There's a walk sideways, just like this. And I get out to teach them to do that, to make them obey, to hear under. And I'll grab them by the hip and by the breeches, and I'll pull them sideways and teach them to walk sideways like this. And I'll walk them around and around in circles one way, and I walk them around and around in circles the other way. And they get where they can pivot like that. Then you get out there and you ask the horse. When they do it with a bit, and not just walking the side down. Then you get out there and see if that cart, those cart wheels, if you're setting in one spot and that horse is turning around like that and pivoting, then you know whether they obey, whether they hear on under here. And as I teach with sounds, as I teach horses, and I'll click for them, or I'll, like that means get up fast, you know. And anyway, they learn those sounds, and that means they hear under. Now, as God goes, that means for us to get going. For us to hear under, for us to obey His words, His commands. Okay?
If you love me, if you will.
You will obey. The word obey means you will hear me. Do not stop your ears up. God told Israel, you're hard of hearing. That's what He told them. You're hard of hearing. Your eardrums are stopped up with wax. You don't want to hear me. You just put your hands over your ears. When Stephen was preaching in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, the high priest and everyone that was listening to him at that time, he was out there telling them, he was telling them the promises of God, and then right down to the end of the hammer, the sledgehammer of his message, he said, and you crucified the God of glory. You wicked, wicked people. You wicked, wicked bunch. You would not hear, and you crucified your God of glory. The God of glory, Jehovah, you know. Jehovah means He who shall become. The first time the root of that form was ever used was in Genesis 1 and 2. It says in Genesis, and I'm saying this from Peter, it says, in beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? In beginnings, Barashit, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And that word created there means finished. I mean, it was polished, finished up. Do you make any kind of crafts? And apparently, you have no artwork. Well, the artwork is done until it's finished. That word is finished. It's finished. Then in verse 2, it says, and the earth, we ha'aretz ha'yah, is what it said. The earth, she became, bohu wasuhu. She became formless and born. She became. That Hayah there is the root form of Elohim. And the earth, she became formless and void. That's the first time in the Bible that the word Jehovah, the root form of it, was ever used. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there really isn't a word for was at all. It says in there, in King James, I know it says, and the earth was formless and void. Okay? That word was, you can't translate was at all. It was, it became, it's transition. It came from one point to the other. Now, Jesus is, as the eternal God the Son, He is as eternal as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as the God the Son, did never became God the Son. He always was God the Son. And His eternal name was Jehovah. We say that. I mean, I don't want to say Jehovah. The Jews never spoke His name at all. Period. They did not speak that name. because it was too holy to speak. But the form of us became. He who shall become. Okay? In John 1 and 1, it says, in beginning, and then it's got a little Greek. It's back of the verb in there, it says aim. That aim is third person singular, imperfect, and good to be active. Now, all that means anything to you or not?
No.
But the imperfect tense means it kept on going. In the beginning, the Word kept on being. He kept on being forever, on and on and on. The Word kept on being. And that word that John used, he was not using the Greek idea of the word logos, but he's using the Hebrew idea of the word word that was never spoken. The word, the name of God that was never spoken, that's who this word was. Whenever you come to the name of God, when the Jew writes, when the Jew today writes the name of God or God, he goes like this. He does not write God. But he does not speak the name of God. Okay? He does not speak it. In the Old Testament, when they came to that word in the Old Testament, they would say the word, the logos, okay? They would say, this is the word. And they would take out a special pen and they would write that word. Alright? They would write that name. And they referred to it as the word or as Adonai. Well, when John wrote that gospel, there were three gospels already written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the Old Testament, the law of Moses says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, confirmed. Under the law of Moses, you had to, before you could condemn somebody or set them free, you had to have two or three witnesses. Three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. Now, how many? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many is that? Three witnesses. So, John said to Polycarp, that was his personal disciple, he said he wasn't going to write a fourth gospel. And it so impressed upon him, God did, that these other three gospels did not portray as perfectly as they could what Jesus was to hold on to. And the deity of Christ was being doubted by Christians, especially those who came from the Jewish background. They just could not see that God had become flesh and did not bring justice in the world. And this leads us right into our lesson today. They could not believe that the Messiah had come and did not bring justice in his kingdom to the world at the same time. All right. But John saw all these problems and he wrote the gospel according to John. And he said, from the Hebrew idea, that the word that Jehovah had come. He said that in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, or the Word kept on being. And the Word kept on being toward the God, and the Word kept on being God. When Jesus came into this world, he did not cease being God. He was still God the Son, wasn't he? He was the Messiah, he was the Christos, he was a Hamashua, as the Hebrews call him. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God. He was God that became flesh. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word, and the Jehovah flesh became. That's what it means, said. And the Jehovah flesh became. The ones that came there, the third person singing the seven heralds, and said to these little boys. He not only became, but he became for himself. In John 1:18, it says that he led himself out from eternity and into time and space.
So
he redeem us.
The Word became flesh, which you
said. The Jehovah, that unspeakable Word from the Old Testament, that Jehovah, that he shall become, became. As simple as that. And John wanted to make it so clear And if you read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and if you read the book of Revelation, you will see every time he talks about the Word of God, he's talking about Jehovah.
That Word in the Old Testament
that was never spoken, that promised one to come. The covenant God of Israel was who?
Who is the covenant God of Israel? The covenant means the contract God of Israel. Who is Jehovah?
That is the covenant name of God. That's the one that made the contract with mankind. You see, in the first time that it's that the word Jehovah in the Old Testament is used as the name of God, Jehovah Elohim, is after man's son. After he sinned. Then he uses that name. Hello, Brother John.
All right. Good. How are you?
I'm Jim.
My name's Jimmy. I'll take you out again right here.
Now, right into our lesson. Why did the disciples believe that Jesus was going to be the raised from the dead? We talked about doubting Thomas last week. We got introduced into a little bit. Why did John the Baptist, in the first part of the Gospel of John, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah after he had baptized him and he saw physical affirmation? Why didn't he believe? Why didn't he believe? Are these a bunch of dummies? Why didn't he believe? Why didn't Thomas believe?
He didn't measure.
No, he did not fulfill the messianic promises that they were looking at. The Messiah was to come and set up his kingdom. And the disciples kept asking Jesus, where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? This is injustice. I remember one time and listening to a preacher preach, he said he had a friend that was a Christian that was witnessing to a Jewish rabbi in New York City. And this Jewish rabbi was listening to him about all the affirmation that Jesus was the HaMashiach, the Messiah. All right? And he just kept listening to this man. He kept listening to this man. And he walked over to the window and he looked out on the street and he said, I don't believe it. I do not see justice in the streets. The Messiah did not come. As simple as that. There is no justice. There is no justice in the courts. There is no justice in the streets. So the Messiah did not come. I won't believe it. Because when the Messiah comes, what did John say? What kind of a gospel did John preach? You know, the gospel is the good news. What? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Turn there for just a second. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We're going to see what the gospel is. I told a woman one time up in Nevada when I was helping to establish a little church up there, just before I came down here, what the gospel was, and she didn't believe it. Boy, I knew she fought me. I told her the gospel was in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, and she said, no, the gospel is the Bible. Well, because she heard about the good news version of the Bible and everything, you know, that was stuck in her head. Later on, that woman could recite to me what the gospel was. She would get up and listen and learn. She heard under. She obeyed God's word. She listens. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. It says, and I'm just going to read you from King James here. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. All right, the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. Okay? And that means good message. The word angel comes from that word. You in the front means good. You means good. Okay? You. I'm God. Okay, like that. I'm the young. That's the way it is. Good message. Good message. That's what it means. Good message. We got a word angel. That's how it is. What is an angel? What is an angel? It is a messenger of God, okay? That's where this word comes from. Good message. Alright? What is the good message which I preach unto you, which you have received, he says, and whereby are wherein actually it says ye stand, continue to stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep the memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people a lot of times. This Corinthian church, he had to write two letters to them because they were so messed up doctrinally. Did you know that? Two letters were written, the longest discourses in the New Testament, to try and straighten out a New Testament church. The word New Testament means what? In Greek, it's a kind of idea, doesn't it? But what is it in the Hebrew? It's barashit. It's our belief. It is a contract. The new contract and the old contract. The old contract was made with Israel. The new contract was made with the believers because Israel did not fulfill the old covenant. They nullified the old covenant because they wouldn't believe. Okay? So he made a new contract, a new covenant with them. And this new covenant was a covenant of absolute grace. You are saved by grace, not animal blood. The animal blood pointed you to me because the animals were all innocent, weren't they? The animal committed his sin. You know when they took the animals up there, they slit its throat, they sacrificed it, they burned it. The animal didn't do a thing. But it died for the one that confessed its sins on its head. Jesus was that Lamb of God that we confess our sins on. He was the one that paid the price of our sins. And he says here, you have gone back to the bulls and the goats. And verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all, which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. Not the goats and the bulls, the scapegoat, whatever, back in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ, the one who came, the becoming one, the God of glory, came, became flesh to redeem us back to himself. He paid the cost. He brought us back. And that he was buried. Wait a minute. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? All of the Old Testament Scriptures that were written. He died according to those Scriptures. And that he was seen. And that he was buried. He died according to the Scriptures. By the way, he was born according to the Scriptures. He was born according to them. He lived according to them. He was born in the right place. He went down into Egypt just like the Bible said he would. He was raised in the right place. All of these things were according to the Scriptures. Jesus did not do anything that did not fulfill a Scripture. Everything in his life was pre-programmed, so to speak. He was pre-programmed. He was to do a certain thing. He lived and died for that purpose. When I was taking psychology, I had a psychologist tell me one time, he said, how many of you watched the movie As Good As It Gets? Jack Nicholson? He's quite a guy. He's a great actor. But our singles group went and watched that movie two or three times. Jack Nicholson was an obsessive compulsive personality disorder. Alright, that's what you diagnosed that as, okay? Obsessive compulsive personality disorder. Now, a disordered person, I have an obsessive compulsive personality myself, and a lot of really successful people do. It means that you're able to focus. You turn off the whole world and do one thing. For that moment. So you're focused on that, what you focus on is tunnel vision. Well, many doctors, many great statesmen, everything had this personality, but this was a disorder that he had. He was so obsessed that he went through his living world. This teacher told me that Jesus was the most obsessed man that ever lived in the world. One purpose, that tunnel vision, that he was here to do the will of the whole finding God that had been planned throughout all eternity. All of the election that would be elected,
God the Son was elected to come into this world to live, to do exactly what he did, and he followed the orders down to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. And he fulfilled those scriptures. He preached that he was buried, that he died, and he was buried, he really died. His body died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and buried him. We talked about that last week. We talked about them quickly cutting him into the grave and then coming back and finishing up the job of embalming him. And then we talked about him rising from the dead and proof. Now, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, that stone over that tomb did not have to be moved because he could walk right through that. Now, I have told some, I don't know what I have used my classes before or not, but most of your body is space. You know that? It's not form and not solid, but it's space. Now, if you were compressed down to solid form, like a concept, atomic structure, you would be about that big. And you would weigh just as much as you do right now. I don't know how much you weigh, probably 180 pounds, 160 or something. 165. That would be 165 pounds. Because there's no space in between them. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the space of his atomic structure totally lined up with everything. When he opened the door, did he have to open the door and walk into the room? He just walked through. Did his structure so much up, lined up with his room? He just walked through. You know what? When we have spiritual bodies, we'll be able to do the same thing. Our bodies, instead of being contrary, like that, we just don't move. They just pass right through. The space that I have to explain. That tomb, that cover, that door to that tomb was not removed from that Jesus time. It was removed so the disciples could see the evidence of the resurrection.
Now we pass on and try to continue to go. Jesus, terrestrial was there now.
Well, terrestrial means it comes from the Latin word terra. And it means earthly.
Right. Celestial.
Celestial bodies, that is heavenly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Heavenly body. Well, it'll be a spiritual body like Christ had. That's the only way we can describe it and understand what it is. It's what little evidence we have of what Christ, after he rose, the things that he did, that
will be in the same form.
In the same form. We will be recognized and everything. You know, the disciples, you know, he was going to Emmaus, I believe, and he was walking with the disciples and telling them and teaching them the scriptures. Why didn't they believe? Because he didn't bring in his kingdom immediately. In the Old Testament, all the prophecies said that he will do this, and he will slap these ungodly, and he will straighten out the world, and he will bring in his kingdom. But the first time, he's going to come in the world riding on a little creature that looks something like this is not a very good deal. And a donkey. What does a donkey represent? Huh? And that kind of comes in before he comes in riding this one. The American Indian, the Lakota people, and I'm part of the code. They have a custom. The custom that they had many of them that were so tied in with the Bible. So God divided the earth into eight fields. He cut the American Indian into nine copies, and he made his copies. Okay? He confused the languages. That's how he got it. We didn't give him about some land mass. They want to run up by the Aleutian Islands or anything. We got here because God cut us here. That's how we got here in this land. Everybody always wondered how the American Indians get over here. God cut us here. And that's what our history tells us. So one of the customs that was practiced among our people is that a warrior, a very brave warrior, If there was something that happened in with a village or a tribe of people over here that was conquering, or that was a legal act, that was a war after war against another tribe that they were part of, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people would appoint an avenger and an avenger blood. If someone kills somebody, the family would appoint someone to kill them. And they would go and they would be avenging the messenger that would kill that person. And this was under the law of Moses. And if the person had killed the other person innocently, he had accidentally killed him, he could go to a city of refuge. And he could stay there, and he could not be killed by the avenger of blood. Well, the American Indians, they had an avenger of blood also. And you see this so closely related. He would go into a village, and the tribe would come up, but the avenger of blood would go into the village, and he would take a stake. And he would take this stake and he would drive it in the ground, right in the center of that village. He'd ride into this village early in the morning, and usually, if he could, on a white horse. And he would drive this stake in the ground, and he would challenge the people. Personally, he would challenge the people that had done wrong to their tribe. And he would say, "Come out here and fight me if you've got something to do." And he's fighting hand-to-hand combat. And he could not be released until he finished his job or someone from the tribe came in and pulled that stake out of the ground. By honor, he would stay there until the job was done. You know what Jesus did? He pulled a stake himself out to do his job that he was foreordained to do. And nobody pulled that stake out. He was saved out here and he lived and he died according to the scriptures to give us eternal life forever and to buy all of the creation of God. Buy it all. He was our redeemer. He was our redeemer. He paid for our blood. You know, God says that when you commit evil or when an evil or a unrighteous acts of God must be paid for, because that's justice. The first coming of Jesus Christ and his second coming are totally opposite off all of us. The first coming, he came in with those offers. Long years before that one. That portrayed peace. The second one, he's going to come in on that black white horse. And he's going to have something in his mouth. It's called an offer. And his mouth will be a sword. Two legs. And he is going to be laying low on you. He will lay them low. He'll cut them down. And John the Baptist said he will have the winnowing fork, or he'll have the scythe with him. He's going to be cutting down the unrighteous. And he's going to do what to them? He's going to put them in a pile and set them up and burn them up. And when the disciples did not see that Christ was doing this, very same thing. When they did not see him doing that, they said, "Well, what's going on? What's going on? Why isn't he bringing justice? Why isn't justice in the land? The Roman government was oppressing them. Of course, they were oppressing them. Still, nothing rascal was on the street. I mean, nobody could ever please the Jews. But
when he comes riding in on the horse again, I'm really never settled.
That's a revelation.
Yeah. Would he be riding by himself, or would he be riding with legions of angels behind him? Or not?
Did
it really
spark? God doesn't need anybody fucking with him.
Right.
By the Lord.
I understand that.
It says that he'll have the sword in his mouth, and we find out who the sword. What is the sword?
That's the word of God.
The word of God. By his words, the whole heavens were formed. Not only were they formed, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created this space to cut them in. You ever thought about the space being created?
No.
Huh? How about the space that holds the universe?
He created that too. He created it all. He created all of that. And he holds it in place. All of that. This is the God of heaven, the powerful one. The one that spoke the world into existence. How did he say he created the world? How the world? And the word world there is cosmos. There's women use cosmetics, don't you? You women, you don't use very much cosmetics. So you're fine. You don't even need anything. but when you get up in the morning, you put your cosmetics on. All right? And the word cosmetics comes from the Greek word cosmos. And that means set in order. You set yourself in order. You comb your hair. You make your faces. Make sure that you don't have any of that chocolate ice cream on it. Just in the reason. Or strawberry or whatever, you know, and you clean yourself all up and set yourself in order. God created an order. God is the God of order, not disorder. Okay? And he set everything in order. And when he comes back by his word, he will slay the evil. And John the Baptist did not understand that, nor did any of his disciples could not differentiate between his first and second coming. They thought that he was to come. When Jesus stood up in Nazareth in that little synagogue where he grew up, and he read that verse from the book of Isaiah, he read there, and then it says, he said he had come to heal and everything, but the next part it says to bring justice and to slay and bring a sword. He didn't intend it. He stopped right there because his first coming was not. His first coming was the one who rode him on the back. The second coming, he's going to come on that horse. So John the Baptist, he sent his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one?" Now John baptized him. He saw the miracle. He saw all this. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." But what was the message that John the Baptist was preaching? He preached a message of justice. Talk about God bringing in the harvest and burning up the chaff. He talked about a God of justice, and the Jews expect the God of justice to come and to set the world in order and to bring in the millennial reign of Christ. Millennium, by the way, that's a Latin term. When somebody says the millennial reign of Christ is not in the Bible, what are you talking about? I talked about John here a while back. I said, "John," I said, "you ever heard that people say the millennial reign is not in the Bible, that the millennial reign is not found in the Bible?" "Oh, yeah, they always say that." I said, "John, it's found in there." "You can do that?" I said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Greek word is kilo. You get over kilo, which means a thousand, you know." And then the Latin equivalent of that, if you look in a Latin or Greek lexicon, is milli, which means a thousand. All right? And we get our word millennium, which means thousand year. All right? Thousand year reign of Christ. And if you go back, in the Greek it says thousand year. And the Greek, or the Latin equivalent of that, is millennium. And then our English word comes straight out of Latin. And the term is found in the Bible. Simple as that. The thousand year reign of Christ. He is there. The millennial reign. It is in the Bible. You hear that, and then you hear about the word rapture is not found in the Bible. The word rapture. But the word is. What is a rapture? Rapture. A rapture. How many of you saw the rapture before? No. Well, it was a prehistoric animal also, but rapture. How many of you ever seen a red-tailed hawk? Or a golden eagle, or the bald eagle, you know, like the insignia of this nation, you know, the bird. They're raptors. They are raptors. The word raptor comes from, it means to have sharp claws and sharp feet to snatch away. To snatch away. An eagle comes down, and it comes in really fast like this, and with its claws and talons, it snaps you. That's the term in the Bible for the rapture that's taking away. And we get our word from the Latin
raptor, which means an animal. Literally, it means the marks of the raptor, the marks of the cross. But Christ, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Deliver one, the word deliver one, is not just out of his grip. It's not used as that word. It's used as that one talked about snatching it out of that job itself. But these are the terms that are used. That word raptor, or raptor, is a Latin term that comes from the Greek, and it is a legitimate Father's son. It's better. All right. But the first coming and the second coming of Christ, it could not be differentiated between them. They couldn't see that. They didn't know that Christ had come out and staked himself out in the world, like we talked about earlier, the Indian church. He had come down to do a job and elected purpose. He was set aside to do it, and he turned to pass. He did that job. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he was buried, and then rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12, and that he was seen of more than 500 brothers at one time. And who the greater part of them remain unto this present day, and some have died. After that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, of all the apostles, and last of all was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. That's an unusual term there. One born out of due time. Paul says, I was aborted. He was going the way of all flesh. He was a religious leader. You know that you can be religious today. A lot of religious people in the world are going to hell today. That's right. By the way, what's the word religion mean? Any of you know what the etymology of that word is? It's got R on the front of it, and it means again. And then it's I-O-N, the act of, and legio in the middle, because you've got a word ligament talking about it. And the bones are tied together by ligaments. Religion means the act of binding back again. If you write that among you, that's how it works for you. The act of binding back again. Man was as wandering astray from God, that religion binds you back to God. But sometimes religion binds you away from God. The Jews knew when Jesus was to come. They investigated his birth, everything. They knew all about him. But he was not the one that they wanted. He wasn't bringing in the kingdom so they wanted him. This is not going to be our Messiah. They believed that he was going to be raised again. We talked about last week about the high priest going to Pontius Pilate and said, give us a guard. He said, you've got a temple guard, you take your own guard. And you guard him with your Jewish soldiers. You guard his king with your country. And you're the best you can, buddy. That's what I told him. He made fun of me. He said, take those little pipsqueaks in there, those Jewish guards, and guard the king the best you can. Do it the best you know how. And I wasn't very good. But he said, do the best. They knew he was going to be raised. They believed the Scriptures. But they didn't want the Messiah that had come. Because he was bringing this wonderful kingdom and bringing justice. Otherwise, what time is this one over?
10 o'clock.
So I got some more time. All right.
We usually start
like about 5:10. Okay. All right. Matter of fact, you've gotten started. I didn't even have time to have a prayer, young man.
I'm sorry.
That is all right. I got going.
Before the class started,
well, just kind of led right into that. And let's have a word of prayer right now as we go into God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word today and what it's meant to us. And guide us as we continue to study. Help us to glorify you and all the things you say. And Father, thank you for the grace that you've shed upon the mercy. That's what the word grace means, the mercy that you give us each and every time. That we've been shining lights in the dim world. And we know someday that our Savior will come by and set forth righteousness throughout all this land and help us be able to tell the difference between the first and the second time. Because we say no. Help us to tell others as we go out into the world that we show that your work. That Jesus has prepared for not one more. And you kind of give me a signal or something.
Okay.
And anyway, let's go on here. We're talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Anyway, it says here that Paul was aborted. We're talking about abortion. When those Pharisees and scribes came to John there by the Jordan River, he was baptized and preaching a gospel or a message of repentance. And they were baptized because they had repented. He was approached by between 5,000 and 10,000 Pharisees and scribes. That's what it says. The word for the Lord there. The Greek word is between 5,000 and 10,000, 50,000. They came out there to hear him because they believed that he was a prophet. Everybody took John to be a prophet of God. And they wanted to know, and they asked him to baptize them. And John says, "Who caused you to flee from the wrath to come? You generation of angels." And the Hebrew, the word for snake is Nahash. Nahash. It means deceiving serpent. New generation of deceiving serpents. I mean, he was laying them low. Who calls you to flee from God? The wrath to come. See, but I know that God's not dealing with you. Like I said, he could see into the hearts of man. We can't look into the hearts of man. I can't tell whether Karen's saved or she can't tell where I'm saved. We can only see what we do to see them saved. But John could see into the hearts of man. He saw that they were born of Satan. You're born of God, so I'm born of Satan. Some of them are bound to him in the religion. Why do you think that you can't reach a Jehovah Witness sometime for more? Sold out. I talked to a woman here a while back, one of my mother's friends, and I've talked to her for 30 years. Talking to her. And it's, pretty simple. If you lay it out scientifically and graph, and you're red straight, John 101. And my mother was taking Spanish, and this is one of her students. She has Spanish written. And I wrote it out there in Greek, and then I wrote the grammatical structure. I did not translate John 1:1. I just wrote it out. And the last part of that verse is the predicate nominative. I don't even know what that is about. But it means the same thing on one side of that linking verb is the same on the other side. In other words, God is and kept on being the Word. Never stopped being the Word. Okay? And the subject is on both sides. One is the same as the other. And I said, now this is a predicate nominative. You tell your Spanish teacher to explain this verse for you. And I said, what is this? And she said, that means the same thing over here is over there. I said, the very same number, gender, and case, and person? And she said, yes. All right. Now I said, let's translate it. And I said, in the beginning, kept on being the Word, and the Word kept on being the Word of God, and the Word kept on being God. And she looked at that, she said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I said, well, you did translate it for me grammatically, but I don't believe that. That's not what I believe. And I said, well, what does it say? I don't care.
I said, grammatically, scientifically, what does this say? And she said, I don't want to believe it.
I don't want to believe it. These people refused. When Stephen was being stoned to death, it says that they came and it says they gnashed at him with their teeth and King James. That's not what it says in Greek. It says they came and they chewed on him.
That's all I'm saying, all men are perfect. That's all by you. They were so mad, like mad wild dogs, chewing at him, biting him, literally. Hit him.
With anger. You know, in some of these bars and stuff, you hear about people biting people's ears off and their pieces of their face and everything. This is the kind of inhuman things that they were doing to Stephen. Why? Because they would not repent. Paul said, I was going that same path that God appointed me to come. He appointed me and brought me out of it. I was enforcing. I was going that way. I was a brood of deceiving serpents. I was children of Satan. I was one of these people. Until God afforded me and turned me around abruptly. What happened to Paul there on that road to the back? What did God do to him? He was a shining, bright, Pharisaical light among the Jews. And he was going out and he was killing and maiming Christians. And he was doing it, and what happened to Paul? He said, a bright light shone around me. What happened to his eyesight? He couldn't see. He was blind because he was blind, spiritually. Paul was told, Paul, you're blind, and you're not going to wake up and see again until you're baptized.